What if the modern church's idea of being deeply loving is actually a spiritual trap, simply because it isn't anchored in absolute truth?
Right.
Welcome, everyone, to this deep dive into the source material. Today, we are looking at a profoundly important Wednesday night message.
Yes, a very timely one.
Delivered by Brother Steve on August 19th, 2026. This is his teaching on 1 John, specifically Lesson 73. And I want to set our thesis right at the top today. Guarding our doctrine isn't just an academic exercise to prove we are right. It is actually the absolute only way to preserve our God-given capacity to truly love one another.
That is the exact tension we need to hold on to, because we are walking through two crucial sections of Scripture today. The first half focuses on discernment from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And then the second half shifts to exhibiting perfect love in verses 7 through 12.
And he links them together so perfectly.
He does. Brother Steve makes it explicitly clear that you cannot have the second without the first.
True. Biblical love is impossible if you abandon the truth of who Jesus Christ is.
Which makes this message so incredibly timely for us.
Mm.
Because, I mean, we are living in a dark, confusing world right now.
Very dark, yes.
And Satan doesn't always show up with horns and a pitchfork, right?
Yeah.
He actively tries to blend in with the Christian church.
Right, sowing very subtle deception.
Exactly. And believers simply cannot afford to be passive. So our mission today is to equip the listener with Brother Steve's three biblical tests to identify false spirits.
Setting the right tone for this is critical, especially given our cultural climate. True discernment is often heavily criticized today.
Oh, absolutely.
People fear sounding judgmental. They think that testing the spirits is somehow unloving or arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
But Brother Steve reminds us that this is a commanded practice from a loving God. Leaving out or redefining the true Jesus always leads to fatal error.
It always does. And if we look at this as a protective command rather than a critical one, well, it completely changes the posture of the believer.
It really does.
It is spiritual warfare, but it's defensive warfare for the sake of our souls. So let's get incredibly practical here. How do we actually test the spirits we encounter in the world, or even those sitting in our own pews?
Well, Brother Steve outlines three distinct tests from the text.
Okay.
The first is what we can call the Christology test.
The Christology test.
Right. We must examine their doctrine of the incarnation. True teachers will always confess the divine Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They will confess Jesus as the God-man, fully God and fully man. Jesus came in the flesh to be the substitute, you know, to die as a man for men.
The source material actually points out that even his name carries this weight.
Yes, it does.
Jesus, derived from Joshua, means Jehovah saves.
Amen.
And Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. So to deny this specific truth is to deny the very core of the faith itself.
Precisely. And to deny the deity of Christ is inherently a denial of the Trinity.
Right.
Brother Steve states that demonic spirits will inevitably deny the deity of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:3, this is explicitly called the spirit of Antichrist.
The spirit of Antichrist, which I think people get confused by.
They do. Often when believers hear Antichrist, they immediately picture a future political figure, you know, the beast of Revelation.
Right, some world leader.
Exactly. But the Antichrist spirit is a demonic deception already active in the world right now. Any teaching that presents lies about the nature of Christ is animated by the spirit of Antichrist.
That is a sobering reality.
It is.
But I want to push back slightly here, or at least present a challenge that I think many believers face when talking to their neighbors.
Okay.
There is a very popular narrative today that softens this exclusivity.
Oh, certainly.
People often say things like, well, all religions are essentially just climbing different sides of the same mountain.
Right.
You know, these folks might not know the Jesus of the Bible, but they are looking at creation, doing their best to worship a creator, and God honors that sincerity.
It sounds incredibly compassionate to the modern ear, I mean, which is why it is so deceptive. Brother Steve uses the biblical text to provide an unyielding counterpoint to that narrative.
And what does he say?
Well, the Bible is clear. Wherever the true Jesus is not confessed, you simply cannot know God.
Amen.
There is no other side of the mountain. Any redefinition of Jesus or the absence of Jesus does not originate from God.
So systems like Christian Science or Islam or even just a general vague modern spirituality, they are just incomplete or slightly mistaken.
Exactly. Brother Steve mentions those specific systems because any religion or spirituality that leaves out the true nature of Jesus Christ is espousing an antichrist idea sourced directly from demons.
Fascinating.
It is the spirit of error. It is actively in opposition to Christ.
But words can be counterfeited, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Anyone can learn the right vocabulary. A false teacher can stand in a pulpit and say Jesus is Lord while their heart remains entirely dead.
Yes.
So if the first test is just looking at the external confession, you know, the words people say about Jesus, how do we test the engine that is actually driving those words?
Well, that brings us to the second metric Brother Steve provides, which is regeneration, or the possession of the divine life.
Okay.
And he offers a profound contrast to help us grasp the magnitude of this. He says, in the incarnation, God becomes a partaker of human nature. In regeneration, man becomes a partaker of the divine nature.
Praise God for that insight. What a beautiful way to frame the miracle of salvation.
It really is.
God taking on human flesh so that we might partake in the divine life.
And because a true believer is a partaker of divine life, they possess the Holy Spirit. They literally become the offspring of God.
Mm.
This means true teachers will manifest the actual, undeniable fruit of salvation. You can examine their lives and see the demonstration of a regenerated heart.
It's not just talk.
Exactly. Right? False systems, by contrast, are always bound to works-based systems of human achievement.
Always.
They focus on finding God through ceremonies, rituals, and human effort, rather than resting entirely on divine accomplishment.
Brother Steve talks about the Holy Spirit acting as a resident teacher within us, which introduces this concept of spiritual instincts.
Yes, spiritual instincts.
If I can offer an analogy here, it reminds me of the human immune system.
Okay, I like that.
Your body's immune system doesn't need to know the complex scientific name of a virus to attack it.
Right.
It just instantly recognizes a foreign invader. In the same way, the Holy Spirit acts as the believer's theological immune system, triggering an internal alarm when the core truth of the gospel is threatened.
That is a brilliant way to conceptualize it.
Thank you.
1 Corinthians 2 reminds us that we have the mind of Christ. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him.
Mm.
But the believer has this built-in protective influence against fatal error. God has planted his truth inside the believer.
But let me ask a very practical question for the believer trying to navigate this on a Tuesday morning. How do we distinguish between a struggling true believer who is just in a difficult season of sin and a false teacher who is just very good at faking outward morals?
That's tough.
Or even internally, how do I know my doctrinal instinct is actually the Holy Spirit and not just my own fleshly biases or preferences flaring up?
That is a vital distinction to make, and it requires deep humility. Brother Steve clarifies that the Spirit protects believers specifically concerning the core foundational truths of the gospel.
The foundational truths.
Yeah, right. He notes that we might be led astray or get confused on peripheral issues, just like an immune system might overreact to pollen, you know, causing allergies.
Oh, okay.
We might get into heated debates over secondary doctrines where good believers simply disagree.
So the alarm bells should really be ringing for the core foundational truths.
Precisely. A true believer's spiritual instinct will immediately reject fatal error. When false teachers attack the reality of regeneration or the deity of Christ or salvation by grace alone, the Spirit of God within you exercises that protective influence. You hear it, and a discerning alarm goes off in your spirit saying, "That is not the voice of my shepherd."
So we test their Christology,
mm-hmm.
and we test their regeneration. We look at their core doctrine, and we look at the undeniable fruit of their lives.
Right.
That moves us to the third test of discernment, which focuses on how people respond when they're confronted with the actual Word of God.
Yes. Brother Steve calls this the profession of the divine law.
Okay.
It fundamentally asks the question, what is their source of authority? 1 John 4:5 says of false teachers, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them.
And the world hears them.
Popularity is often a dead giveaway of false teaching.
Which is an incredibly hard truth for the modern American church to accept.
Oh, it goes against everything we're taught.
We have been conditioned to equate massive crowds, book sales, and popularity with God's direct blessing.
We absolutely have, but it is a terribly flawed metric. The world listens to false teachers because they speak from the exact same source.
Right.
Think of it like a radio frequency.
Okay.
The world only possesses the receiver for the frequency of the flesh. They tune into theology and ideas that come out of the world, which the Bible tells us is firmly in the lap of the evil one.
Mm-mm.
Sinners have a natural affinity for error and for seducing spirits because they recognize their own native language.
Brother Screeve shares a striking example of this principle in action involving John MacArthur.
Yes, that was a powerful story.
He tells the story of MacArthur sitting for hours and hours with leaders of the Mormon Church in Salt Lake City.
Right.
MacArthur understood that they had an aberrant view of Christ and a works-based doctrine of salvation. So he didn't rely on clever arguments.
No, he didn't.
He simply brought the law of God to bear upon them. He opened the Bible and pointed to scripture after scripture.
And we have to look closely at the mechanism of what happened next.
Yes.
What was their response to the clear word of God?
They simply wouldn't listen. It was as if he were speaking a foreign language.
Because spiritually speaking, he was. And that is the final test. When you bring the pure truth of the word of God to bear upon someone, do they submit to it?
Right.
The unregenerate person has no affinity for biblical truth. Brother Steve explains that they lack the regenerative apparatus to take it in.
Let's pause there and focus on that phrase, regenerative apparatus.
It's a great phrase.
Because that explains the why behind their rejection. It isn't just that they are being stubborn.
Exactly. Without the Holy Spirit regenerating the mind and giving life to the soul, the divine law literally sounds unintelligible to the human ego.
Wow. What a revelation.
They do not have the spiritual hardware required to process or accept it.
Right.
True believers, however, possess that apparatus. They submit to biblical truth. As verse 6 says, he who knows God hears us.
This serves as such a powerful reminder to all of us. We must not be discouraged when biblical truth is unpopular or when it is rejected by the masses.
We can't let it shake us.
True believers make up a very small part of the population of the world. The vast majority will naturally be swept away in false teaching because it appeals to their flesh.
Yes.
We must embrace the charge given in Jude verses 2 through 4. To earnestly fight and contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, we are fighting to guard the truth for the next generation.
It is a battle, and it is a battle that has to be fought with all our might, trusting the Spirit within us.
But this introduces a very real, very heavy tension in the life of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
If we are constantly fighting for the truth, you know, constantly testing spirits, constantly guarding against subtle deceptions in a dark world,
right?
How do we avoid becoming hardened? How do we keep our hearts from turning cold, cynical, and strictly academic?
That's the danger, isn't it?
It is. And this leads perfectly into the second section of Brother Steve's message, exhibiting perfect love.
It is a profound and necessary transition in the text. John writes these things so that our joy may be full. Discernment without love becomes legalistic cruelty. To properly understand this perfect love, Brother Steve takes us all the way back to the beginning.
Right back to Genesis.
He takes us a long way from the epistles of John, right to the sixth day of creation in Genesis 1:26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image."
And since God is an eternal spirit, this image he is talking about is not physical. It is entirely immaterial.
That is correct. Brother Steve analyzes the root of the Hebrew word for image, which is tselem.
Tselem.
It literally means to carve out. God is saying, let us carve out man. Let us replicate ourselves in man, shaping him to be uniquely reflective of us.
That is remarkable.
Man was created in an exalted fashion, completely distinct from absolutely anything else in the time-space universe.
And he draws a very firm, unapologetic line here regarding our origins, which heavily distinguishes us from the rest of biological creation.
He does, and it is a crucial distinction for believers to grasp today. While we obviously share biological features, cellular structures, and atomic particles with animals and plants, you know, simply because we share a common physical environment.
Right, we live in the same world.
Man is not a highly evolved ape. Humanity was made transcendent to all the rest of the biological creation. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we were uniquely designed and equipped for interpersonal relationships.
Which means we were created to mirror the eternal fellowship that exists within the Trinity itself.
Yes.
The Trinity was always a Trinity, exists in perfect relationship, and will always exist in relationship.
Yeah.
God purposefully made us with the unique capacity to share in that kind of holy relationship.
We were made for something no other life form in the known universe was made for, a direct relationship with the Creator and, by extension, a holy sacrificial relationship with one another. We are the image and the glory of God.
When you synthesize these two halves of the message, it creates a magnificent, cohesive picture of the Christian life.
It really does.
We are equipped for fierce spiritual warfare. We are given these rigorous, unyielding tests of discernment. But why? We fight precisely to protect the sacred purpose we were designed for.
Exactly. The battle for truth and the exhibition of perfect love are not contradictory forces. They are perfectly complementary.
Praise God for that insight.
If we lose the truth of the gospel, we lose the very foundation that allows us to love one another as God intended.
Let us concisely recap these three tests for our listeners so they are fresh in our minds.
That's a good idea.
First, the Christology test. Do they confess the true divine Lord, the God-man, or do they offer a redefined, palatable version of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Second, the regeneration test. Do they possess divine life, demonstrating the internal fruit of salvation, or are they relying on external human achievement and works?
Right.
And third, submission to the divine law. Do they respond to and submit to the actual word of God when confronted with it, or do they rely on the approval of the world?
Those are the metrics we must use. And my call to action for the listener today is to move forward in this dark world with absolute unshakable confidence.
Amen.
You do not need to walk in fear or anxiety about being deceived if you are walking in the light.
Yes.
If you are in Christ, trust the resident teacher of the Holy Spirit within you. Rely on that spiritual immune system. Test the spirits rigorously against the firm word of God and continue to walk in joyful obedience.
I want to leave you with a deep, lingering reflection built on everything we have discussed today from Brother Steve's message.
Okay.
We stated it at the beginning, but let's look at the full weight of it now.
Okay.
If God's ultimate goal in creation was to carve us out, to give us that selim for eternal interpersonal relationship reflecting the Trinity,
right?
Then Satan's ultimate goal with the spirit Antichrist isn't just to spread bad theology.
No, it's far more sinister than that.
The enemy's goal isn't just to make us lose arguments. His goal is to completely sever our capacity for true divine and human love.
Yep.
By corrupting our understanding of who Jesus is, the enemy is corrupting the very mechanism by which we relate to God and to each other.
That is a profound truth.
Therefore, guarding our doctrine isn't just about being academically right. It is the absolute only way to preserve our ability to love perfectly in a world that desperately needs to see the true Christ.